For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 1. We start reading from verse 3 and read through verse 14. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14. And there we read God's holy word, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." So far the reading of the word of God. Please turn with me to the Belgic Confession, Article 16, on page 12. Article 16 of the Belgic Confession. Which is about eternal election. "We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruined by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, hath elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without any respect to their works. Just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves." Beloved congregation, have you ever made a bad choice? For instance, you applied for a job, you got a job, and you enjoyed it initially, but after a few months you come to the conclusion that the job does not offer what you expect it to be. Or you bought something new, recommended by the seller, but you feel you have been misled by the merchant. You chose, but you made a bad choice. What about God? Do you think God can choose wrongly? No, of course not. God is holy and perfect and does not make choices in the same manner as we do. All he does and decides is according to his perfections and his character. Tonight we will consider God's election. That's about God's choice to save a peculiar people and to leave others in their misery. Don't you think God has many reasons to be disappointed in His choice? Will God never regret His election, since His people's actions are so very disappointing? All His people disappoint. And yet, He will never regret His eternal election. Why not? Not because He sees still some positive things in the elect which softens His regret. No, there's nothing of us that can please God. And yet the Lord will never regret His election, since He has taken reasons out of Himself when He elected His people. His choice did not depend on any quality, good work, or whatsoever of man. He will never remove or alter His counsel. In the prophet Isaiah, we read the Lord's word, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." The theme of the sermon is God's eternal election. This is about His grace, His love, and His glory. God's eternal election, this is about His grace, His love, His glory. As we are studying the subject of God's eternal election, we run the risk of following more our reasoning than to carefully listen to God's word. For centuries, much has been debated and published on the subject of election. I believe the doctrine about election is one of the most debated theological subjects. We read about this already with Augustine in his dispute with Pelagius in the 5th century. Eternal election is a biblical doctrine which is revealed for the comfort of God's living church, but which has been twisted too often into a fearful and harsh dogma. We need to stay far from any false understanding of this doctrine, which on its own merits is a gem in our confessional statements. You probably know that the doctrine of God's eternal election is not only mentioned in Article 16 of the Belgic Confession, but also in the Heidelberg Catechism, though no specific question and answer is dedicated to this subject. The doctrine is implied when the answer is given to the question, "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" And then the answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life. And what about the Canons of Dort? This confession is mainly about God's eternal election. What do the Reformed confessions teach when they mention this subject? They say the same as Scripture. This means that all those things which are revealed in God's Word about God's election are mentioned in our confessions without speculation, without speculating, without reasoning. And that's an important lesson we need to learn when we study Article 16 of the Belgian Confession. We will try to study Scripture and need to stay far from asking questions out of mere curiosity. We must obey the word of Moses, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What can we know about election from Scripture is about God's revealed will. And what is God's revealed will? Pure gospel. We can even say that studying the subject election is studying the basics of the gospel. The doctrine about God's election from eternity is filled to the brim with gospel words. Is that how you view the doctrine of election? Maybe you say, I always find it so difficult, a difficult subject, or it makes me uncertain about my salvation. It scares me. It makes me hopeless. When I hear about God's election from eternity, a fearful doubt pops up. What if I am not elected? How then can I be saved? And I understand these fearful questions. From where do these questions come from? Well, not from the doctrine itself. No, God's revelation about His election is meant for our comfort. It's not revealed to frighten God's people, but to comfort them. And if we are suspicious of the doctrine of election, then this is because of our lack of understanding. I mean, some people think that we do better by not studying and preaching about God's eternal election. Some people consider this subject to be a human invention, and yet this is not true. Scripture speaks often about election using different words such as chosen and predestinate. It is part of God's revelation and therefore reason to preach on this subject. We read part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He mentions God's election as a cornerstone and as a blessing that provides certainty to all true believers, verse 4. Also, the Lord Jesus speaks on this subject. After the Lord Jesus had rebuked the impenitency of three cities in which most of His mighty works had been done, He gives thanks to His Father, Matthew 11:25. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Preaching about election is preaching about grace. The doctrine of election is actually a doctrine of grace. Election is about God's action in light of man's fall into sin. It's about God's intervention in this depraved world, a world that is lost and that will never seek and serve God if He does not intervene. The election of God is about God's gracious intervention. And this leads us to an important lesson about election. What? God has elected sinners. God has chosen His people out of this depraved world. They are people who deserve nothing but death and eternal perdition. What does Paul say about the people of this world? Romans 3:11-12. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Congregation, we should pay attention to where in his confession Guido de Bray begins with election. After he has elaborated on man's fall and his incapacity to perform what is truly Good. And the last time we studied the subject of original sin, Article 15, which is about the total corruption of man. And here the confession begins about what we believe about God's election. We must confess that we are so corrupted that we are abominable in the sight of God. And God does no injustice if He were to condemn all mankind. And when we are in the deep pit of hopelessness, there, so deep, the confession begins about God's eternal election to salvation. Have you been in the deep pit of your misery? Do you know something of your misery so that you must confess, I am without hope in this world? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And according to thy justice, I deserve to be left in my fall and perdition. Maybe you counter, but what about God's promises? What about His covenant of grace? What about the right to plead with the Lord? Yes, these are very rich privileges, and woe the person who does not plead with the Lord for salvation. And yet, when we speak about rights, we can never point to ourselves. We do not have any inherent right. Because of this, it is such a miracle that the Lord has elected His people to live forever. God's election is all about God's gracious intervention, about God's sovereign grace, about His goodness and long-suffering, about His power and wisdom, about His eternal love. Some people make a caricature of God because of the doctrine of election. They say, God has chosen randomly. We cannot alter who and how many are elect. Not everyone gets a fair chance. If you belong to His people, you are lucky. If you don't, then it's too bad. It's like a lottery ticket. You win or you lose. And by this way of reasoning, we leave out the element of our depraved nature. We are lost without any rights to salvation. And the fact that there is an eternal election is a miracle of grace and reveals God's mercy. God's eternal election displays God's undeserved goodness to a lost people. Let me illustrate this with an example, which is but a weak picture of God's goodness. Imagine a teacher with a class. The teacher asks, who of the students will help him with an errand during the break? And because of the beautiful weather, no one is interested. The teacher asks again, is there any one of you who is willing to help me? If there is none, then I will pick some of you. And so it happened. No one is willing to do an errand, so the teacher walks through the classroom and chooses 5 students. You and you and you are going to help me during the break. And so it happened. During the break, the class is outside enjoying the beautiful weather. And 5 students do the errand for the teacher. And when they are done, the teacher calls them and says, because you have helped me, I will give you a present. And with wide eyes, the students watch the present which the teacher gives them. And when the other students come in and see the fabulous present, they all get jealous and say to the teacher, "That is not fair. You have given them a present. We did not know that." But the teacher points to their earlier response and says, "I have asked you, all of you, to see who is willing to do an errand for me. And no one was willing. Am I not free to give these chosen ones whatever I want?" The Lord offers each and every one to serve Him, to live according to His will, and yet there is no one who loves God. There is no one who does any good, and yet the Lord elects some and gives to them eternal life. He is not obliged to do so to anyone. He is free to choose whom He wants. And no one can say that he did not have a chance to serve the Lord. As we discovered last time, we all are accountable for our depraved nature. Our problem is that we are not willing to serve the Lord according to His will. And isn't this what the Lord Jesus displays when He weeps because of the unbelief of Jerusalem? He had called them via the prophets, but they have killed them. He would have gathered them as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but they were not chosen. They were not willing. And yet there is a people that will be saved. Not because they are willing. Not because God saw in advance they would repent and believe, that they would make a good choice, that they would choose for Jesus, and for that reason they were elected. No. The Lord took reasons out of Himself to save some. A remnant, says God's word. And yet, this will be a great multitude who will praise His glorious name. Maybe someone says, "If you can't do anything about our salvation, then why should I worry about my soul? I cannot change God's counsel." No, happily not. Otherwise, no one would be saved. If we would be able to interfere in His counsel, we would destroy everything. We already did so in paradise, didn't we? This does not mean you should be passive, doing nothing to benefit your soul. God has given means, and He wants you to use them diligently. So, read your Bible, meditate upon it, and pray. This is also God's revealed will. He's not bound to the means, but it pleases Him to work through them and to perform His counsel through them. So it is wicked to reason that if you belong to the elect, you will be saved, and if you are not elect, then you cannot help it that you go lost. I don't think any one of us will openly defend this reasoning, but maybe you sometimes do in your heart. When we twist the doctrine of election into an excuse to remain impenitent, you are fully responsible for what you do with God's offer of free grace. And at the same time, Scripture teaches that it is merely pure grace when God intervenes in your life. It is mere pure grace when God intervenes in your life and adopts you as His child. You then should we understand the relationship between God's sovereign election and our responsibility? Well, it's like a railroad. One real is God's sovereign election, and the other real is our responsibility. They do not cross each other. Otherwise, the train of salvation would go off the rails. No, they are separated, and yet neither of them can be missed. When you follow the railroad and look further, it looks like both rails come together and become one line. Well, that's what God does. He brings His election and our responsibility together. God does what no man can do or understand. And yet this does not mean that we can do some good works for our salvation. God works one-sidedly. If we had to contribute anything, no one would be saved. God does not elect some because they understand their responsibility somewhat better. God does not expect any good works from us since He knows there are none. He knows that we cannot even believe. We can do nothing but perish. And yet, God has chosen sinners. But what about good works? Well, they're only fruit of His election. We will not be saved because of good works, but to perform good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He is the source of salvation, but also of our faith and our good works. No one has reason to boast. And those who do show that they don't understand anything of grace. Listen to Paul and hear who God's elects are. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 and 28. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound it. To confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now we've come to our second point. God's election is about His love. So, we can't explain God's election. It remains a mystery. We don't know who belonged to the elect, but we know the source of election, and the source is God Himself. Though this will also remain, a mystery to us, the Lord has revealed something of this mystery. And we understand from Scripture that God is not insensitive. He does not govern this world as an unmoved despot. God did not elect His own without any affection. God's election is a revelation of His heart. As it were, we hear God's bowels moved with compassion for His elect. And therefore He will have mercy upon them. God's being, yes, all God's attributes are involved. But in particular, His love. God is love. This is the most profound statement concerning God. God's election is God's act of love. His perfect love is the source of His election. God says of His people in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved them with an everlasting love. His love is sovereign love. Hosea 14, verse 4, I will love them freely. God takes reasons out of Himself. We did not ask for love. We did not deserve it. We cannot earn it. His love comes from one side. One-sided love implies election. Otherwise, it is not one-sided anymore. His love is merciful. Merciful. For sovereign, now it's merciful. This is about God's tender feelings, His inner compassion. He shows grace to sinners by His election. And to His elect, He shows His mercy. This is emphasized in the Belgic Confession. He delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom He, in His eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, has elected. Thirdly, God's love is holy as well. It's sovereign, it's merciful, it's holy as well. God's love cannot be explained by our human concepts of love. God's love is holy. His love has its grounds in Himself. And because of His love, He wants a people that will not live without Him, but with Him and for Him. Therefore, John can say in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Let us also pay attention as to how God has organized His election. We read in the Belgian Confession that God has elected in Christ Jesus. This is based on Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We could say that the economy of the election is in Christ Jesus. All the elect are elected in Christ. They are given by God to Christ to be saved by Him, to be called and drawn by Him to communion with Him by word and spirit. Let me repeat this. They are given by God to Christ to be saved by Him, to be called and drawn by Him to communion with Him by word and spirit. Christ will give new life, justification and sanctification. Do you see? God's electing love is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ from eternity has been appointed the mediator and head of the elect. He is the foundation of salvation. And apart from Christ, you cannot be saved, but you will be left in perdition. And yet, if God looks upon you through Christ, what does God perceive? A person who knows no sin and who has never committed any sin, yet a person who has an imputed righteousness. Christ is the foundation of salvation. And no foundation is so solid and firm as the foundation of Christ. And therefore, the salvation of the elect is secure, since they are secure in Christ Jesus. He has conquered hell and grave. In Christ, salvation cannot be undone. So the Lord Jesus Christ, we could also say the Lord Jesus Christ is the door of salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God calls you and me to communion with Him in Christ. What matters is not what you know about election, first of all. God does not reveal who are the elect. He reveals His only begotten Son as the only foundation for salvation. You need to know Christ. He says in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why? Because he has loved them. He has loved them with an everlasting love. And his love is the reason for his drawing power by which he draws all his elect to himself. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, we read that he draws them with loving kindness. Do you know what kind of drawing this is? It's not a gentle pulling of his people. When God draws his own, he must exert divine power. Why? Because his elect are so unwilling to listen. They are so stubborn. He must break their hearts. He must draw them every step of the way. Otherwise, his elect will not come. Because by nature, his elect are so rebellious. He draws them by word and spirit. When he draws them, oh, then they will come. And those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Do you wonder whether you belong to his elect? Please don't try to find an answer to this question apart from Christ. What do I mean? Only in Jesus Christ you can find an answer to the question whether you belong to his chosen. Jesus Christ is the mirror of eternal election. Only if you are found in Christ Jesus, you will be saved. And all those who are saved by grace alone. They are saved because God wants them to be saved. And apart from knowing Christ by faith, you will never experience the comfort of the doctrine of eternal election. But in Christ Jesus, you can only wonder about God's sovereignty, wisdom, goodness, mercy, and love in electing a wretch like me. God's eternal election is also about his glory. The doctrine of God's eternal election is for our comfort. God is faithful to his own work. His counsel shall stand, and he will do all his good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? Well, we know in part, but all that God has revealed about his good pleasure is enough to get saved. He will do his good pleasure. That means that he will do all that is in accordance to his perfections, to his attributes, to his character. As I mentioned, he is good, sovereign, gracious, righteous, and merciful. And we are not called to inquire into the things which God has hidden from us. Well then, well, Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That is our responsibility. That means for sure that a sloppy lifestyle will cause uncertainty. If we don't diligently meditate upon God's word, then we should not complain about lukewarmness and confusion in spiritual life. Repent from your spiritual lethargy and make you call your calling and election sure. God's honor and glory is at stake. God has elected the people to eternal life. His election is about His honor and glory. Maybe you say, but that is my problem. I'm so focused on self and on my own salvation. To be honest with you, I think more often about my own salvation than about God's honor. Well, I understand, and this shows what we are by nature. After regeneration, we can still be so selfish. And yet, don't make a contradiction between God's honor and your salvation. God will be honored by you seeking the salvation of your soul. And when it comes to your salvation, you may be very selfish. Yeah, for sure. You may be very selfish when it comes to your salvation. Because the Lord will take care of His honor. And He will teach you that salvation is ultimately not about your soul, but about His honor. And yet, according to His good pleasure, He will be honored and glorified by saving that which is lost. Isn't that a miracle? God will be honored and glorified by saving lost sinners. And therefore, we read God's admonition to repent. The Lord also adds reasons to repent. He says, why will you die? God points to your interest. God knows that when He saves His people, they will end in Him. With salvation, you will not sing about yourself. You will not sing, now I am saved, but you will sing, Thou art, O God, our boast, the glory of our power. And that is a lifelong lesson. I must die to self. I mourn about my sin, and He becomes precious more and more. So your salvation and God's glory are not opposite to each other. The Lord teaches us that your salvation is all about Him. He becomes your purpose. In spiritual life, your prayer will change from being focused on your own salvation to His honor and glory. And after this lifetime, there will be no prayer for self anymore. Then you will only worship. You will worship the triune God for who He is and what He has done. Who? No, you don't hear all those who are elect. No, God reveals that all those who will be saved, who repent and believe. That is His revealed will. You are called to repentance and faith. And woe the one who will not accept His gracious invitation. If you don't repent, you remain what you are by nature. You have fallen into condemnation and are ruined by sin. And that will not change unless you repent. If you go lost, then it's your own fault. His mercy is glorified by saving lost sinners. His justice by leaving others in their condemnation. Let me close with this aspect of the doctrine of eternal election, since condemnation is inseparable from the reality of election. The confession says that God is just in leaving others in their fall and perdition. That means that those who go lost have nothing to argue. Nothing to argue. God is only just. You go lost by own fault. God would have been just if he had left the whole world in Adam's fall and perdition. And again, it's a miracle of grace that God has chosen a people to salvation in Jesus Christ. And we cannot reason about the condemnation in the same manner as we reason about God's election. If we go lost, we are not victims. We are not victims, but offenders. We must say that those who repent and believe are worked upon by God's Word and Spirit. But what about unbelief? Is unbelief a result of condemnation? No, that's not true. Unbelief is a result of man's sin. Man is the cause of unbelief, not God. I am responsible for my unwillingness and sinful inability to believe. And we cannot reason that if you are not elect, you cannot believe. Isn't this true then? It seems like logical reasoning, but not according to Scripture. If you don't repent and believe, you cannot accuse God, but only yourself. You don't believe because you are not willing to. God is the source of spiritual life, but not the source of eternal perdition. If you don't obey the Lord, you will be justly condemned. You are fully responsible if you go lost. And it is by grace alone if you get saved. The sentence of condemnation will be heard when unbelievers appear before God's justice seat. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet, God calls you by the preaching of the gospel. God calls you sovereignly. He calls you seriously. And he calls you sincerely. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, God seeks your salvation. And when the things concerning election and condemnation are presented to you, as it were, the Lord looks into your eyes with compassion and mercy and speaks penetratingly to you. If you don't repent, I will give you over to your own perdition. So there is no excuse to remain impenitent. Oh, seek salvation with the Lord. God's election displays his attributes. God is more willing to accept sinners than you and I are willing to repent. Blessed are he or she who seeks salvation with the Lord. He is the source and foundation of eternal life. And what about the doctrine of election? Well, a right understanding of the doctrine of election leads to thanksgiving. To Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth. The doctrine of election leads to praise in God and His works. It also leads to assurance of one's election in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." The Lord knoweth them that are His. And to know Him is to know Him in communion, to know Him in love, and to be known by Him from eternity is a real comfort, a comfort in times of trials and difficulties. The Lord knows all those who are given by the Father to Him. And no one of the elect can be plucked out of His nail-pierced hands. Shall we close the sermon in wonderment and doxology? Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.